here. Well, good morning again, everybody. It is definitely a full church this morning. Welcome to all those that are watching online as well. It's been, hope you had a good week. For my week, it had its challenges. It was a week that was full of reflection, a lot of memories, some good, some not so much. Some tears, some smiles. Many of you have reached out to us this past week with encouragement, with food, with love. I just want to continue to thank you guys in terms of how truly blessed we are as a family, how you guys have continued to walk alongside of us in this season, and truly being the hands and feet of Christ. It's an encouragement to me as a pastor and as a brother in Christ as well. So, just again, thank you for the care and the concern that you guys consistently show for our family. And at times, I like to look back through my life and I like to reflect on different things. As I said, this past week was one such moment. We've all gone through difficult moments in our life. We spend some time and we reflect and we try to learn from different things. We try to look back. And we see how we've come through some of those difficult times. Some areas, when you're looking back, you can see that you're still struggling. Other areas, you can see the light a little bit clearer. But hopefully, as you do reflect, you look back and you're able to see how God is at work in your life. Now, that type of reflection that I'm talking about doesn't make the road easier by any means, but it helps you to acknowledge where you're at and where you've come from. If you're able to look back from where you came from a year ago and you thought, this is going to be impossible. But here you are today, still standing, still going on. You're able to find those moments that you can identify God getting you through. Through my ministry, through my life, I've done this frequently and I always enjoy seeing those types of moments. In our present time, sometimes we can't always see how God is working. So we step forward in faith. We continue to trust, moving in the direction that He has us going. When sometimes as we're doing that, moving forward in faith, we're kicking and screaming, maybe grumbling and complaining a bit through it. But our hope and our trust is on God. And my hope is also that as we do look back, we can see God move clearly. An example of this. Reflect with me, if you will, over the past 6 months through the COVID season. Think back to March and April. Were you able to see clearly about where we would be today? What would happen within a month's time? The changes that have happened? As we look back, hopefully we can see the movement of God. We see different changes going on around us, maybe in our individual lives, corporately as a church. Through this season, we've, got a web camera. We got a camera, so we're able to use Zoom. I see a lot of different faces around here. There's a lot of things that are changing within the church body that are all wonderful because of what we are going through. Are we able to see God working in those moments? Outside of the church, in society, in our communities, we've heard lots of things about life as we know it, the new normal, and how things are changing. Now, some of the changes that are happening in our society, changes in our thoughts, our behaviors, our patterns. Some necessary, some maybe not as necessary. But we make adjustments because of all of this. Through it all, we see life continuing to roll on one day at a time. So how are we handling the situations that we're faced with? Are we facing them with confidence, with hope, with fear? Through the last few months, there have been many opportunities to look at how we are responding. We're taking in the information that we're getting from various sources, and we're trying to be balanced with a lot of our understanding. But when you think back to the last 6 months, there's been plenty of opportunities for fear and worry to come into our lives with this virus. Let me give you an example. This week I got a phone call from my neighbor. She told me that she tested positive for COVID. Now, if I only said that, what's going on in your mind? Are you questioning whether you should shake my hand after the service? You know, you begin to have those types of thoughts enter in, don't you? And some of us work in the medical profession where we're around this all the time. And we're faced with these tough decisions. But I think our gut reactions can help us see clearly a little bit of our mindsets. And my point is, today I want to talk about how we can responsibly live out biblical principles in a world that is swinging wildly with fear, whether it's on the hysteria side or the this isn't a problem side, where we as Christians can be a voice of reason and sanity in a world that seems to be out of control, that's not able to look back at the progress or look ahead with any certainty, but instead is run by headlines that promote fear. Now, there are many scriptures in the Bible that give us hope in times of struggle. And we face different pitfalls that the Bible warns us about in our lives. And many times, these are common things that everybody faces. These struggles are usually followed by a redirection or some sort of repentance to get back to the ways of God in our lives. So today, our focus is going to be talking about the issues of greed and selfishness and anxiety, worry, and fear. All pretty weighty topics that we could still be struggling with even today as Christians. But today I want us to see clearly the instruction that Jesus gives on these topics, to have it ring true in our lives as we're living for Him. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 13 today. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Father, as we go to your word today, I just ask that you would help us to reflect on our lives, these pitfalls, these dangers of the flesh, of our mindsets, and that, Lord, your spirit would continue to do a great work in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so as I said, Jesus is going to be addressing a few different topics that are going to hit hard with people in this section. And they're topics on the end of a spectrum in terms when it comes to material possessions. But of course, when we talk about these topics individually, there's many different areas that we can struggle with these things in. There's many ways that we can be attacked by them. So in this first section, he's addressing greed and selfishness. And we have in this opening this man coming forward, and he's talking about his brother and his inheritance, and we see this classic case of injustice coming to Jesus, where it's, this isn't fair. Make this right for me, Jesus. Now, this is most probably a younger brother wanting some of that inheritance that's left behind. Remember when we talked about Jacob and Esau? It's in the tradition, it's in the law that the oldest would get that double blessing, that they would get that double portion of the inheritance. It was just a birthright type of thing. So we see this person coming forward. He's understanding Jesus as a typical rabbi. He calls him teacher. The rabbis customarily would, handle these types of disputes of the law that were brought forward. So it can be understandable why he's coming to Jesus. But I also want to point out, it doesn't necessarily say this in your text, but he is commanding Jesus on what to do. And this is an imperative. And this is how he's approaching Jesus. Kind of rude, kind of demanding, without tact, seemingly no concern of Jesus' message and what he's trying to do with the people. So we can understand or begin to understand the attitude and the heart of this man. Jesus kind of refuses to have anything to do with what this man wants. And he just responds, man. Now this is a very less than cordial greeting. Jesus is not going to fulfill this request because he did not come to bring property to people, but to bring people to God. And in Jesus' ministry, he's concerned with the attitudes of those that he's talking to, those that he's involved with, not with who gets what. And the response that Jesus gives here should make this man kind of reassess who he thinks Jesus is. And at times, I think that we all need to have that type of reality check in our faith. Sometimes we have these thoughts or ideas of who Jesus is and it doesn't quite line up with Scripture. We have these thoughts in our minds about what his true nature is. But, when we reflect on those types of things, we need to understand that we need to approach him with humility. What comes out from this moment, from this man, is really just selfishness. It's greed. Thinking that Jesus is some sort of genie that should just give him whatever he wants. And again, I think that we probably have had moments like that in the past, where we demand those types of things from Jesus. And if we find ourselves in that situation, we gotta pump the brakes a little bit, back up, repent, seek forgiveness as needed, and go back to the way that we are to treat Jesus. Repent from that type of attitude. And Jesus, even though he dismisses this guy's request, he also gives him a strong warning. He warns this person to take action to ward off greed, to understand what life consists of, that it's more than just material possessions. Even though he's coming to Jesus with the wrong intention, Jesus is still trying to teach him correctly, to draw him to himself, giving him this warning. And he follows it up with this parable. Now, we're going to begin to make some connections with parables coming up in the book of Luke. And as we get into more of those, we want to understand some of the subtle differences in terms of who Jesus is addressing, understanding how parables are used. We have to remember, Jesus speaks in parables because of those who were hard-hearted, those who were seeing but not perceiving. To the disciples, he would speak plainly or he would explain the parables. So we see that difference even from here as he introduces this parable to the next section when he addresses that he speaks then to the disciples. Parables will usually have a direct correlation with the topic or the issue that Jesus is teaching about. So it's easy to see how in this parable there is greed and selfishness within this farmer. And I say this farmer because being in farming country, you don't want to say that too loud. But you look at what's written here, you look at what the farmer's experiencing, and you could think pretty easily, well, I mean, he's just making wise business decisions. He has an abundance of grain. He's got more than he can handle, so why wouldn't he build more bins? Why wouldn't he build more storage? Why wouldn't he do all those things? But again, if we can make that correlation that it's about selfishness and greed, we're able to then see within this story the use of personal pronouns. You look in those two or three verses, and you look at all of the I's. You look at all of the my's. Where is this person's heart? Where is their attitude focused? It's not on the Lord providing. It's not on others. It's about himself. It's about his things. And then the use of the word soul here in verse 19. It's speaking of the whole person, in his essence, in his entire being. He could then say at that point, I could relax, I can eat, I can drink, and I could be merry. Now, if you know some of your Old Testament scriptures, you know this is a phrase that was often used by the Israelites in their wayward days. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. But it was always followed by another phrase. You know, let's just do what we want. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. It was always associated with the foolish attitudes and behaviors of the Israelites. And here, God calls this person directly a fool. Again, taking our understanding of a fool back to the book of Proverbs, where a foolish person is contrasted with wisdom and that personification that happens in the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. You look at how fools are described within the Psalms in the Old Testament. They are people who reject the knowledge and the laws of God as their basis for life. You know, Jesus addresses the person that comes to him as just simply man. And in this parable, to try to teach this man, God is addressing this farmer as a fool. We could see the subtle understanding, that subtle connection between the two. Within this parable, the teaching moment, we see Jesus telling people that nobody has assurance that his or her life are going to go as they plan. We are fools if we're chasing after what the world calls rich and not towards what God calls rich. And this parable flows right into the next section and what Jesus teaches about God's kingdom. He then shifts the focus of his speaking now to his disciples, to his followers, and he's speaking about anxiety. Now, this anxiety, this worry, is centered around doing without things. So again, he's showing how wealth, possessions, poses a problem for people on either side of the spectrum. You have those that have and those that have not. You know, greed says, I can't get enough. Worry says, I'm afraid I won't have enough. And the teaching in this section is absolutely full of imperatives from Jesus. He starts with, do not be anxious about your life. That's an imperative. Well, Jesus said it. I guess we're done here, right? If only it were that easy, right? It kind of falls into that category of it's easier said than done. Because I think most of us understand how anxiety can get in. But of course Jesus is right. Of course his words are true. And I know I've probably looked at this text in a way to try to find some loopholes in that, well, Jesus is only talking about food and clothing, so I'm not supposed to worry about those areas. But these areas over here, I can worry about those, right? My job, my finances, my home, my family. No, what Jesus is saying is, this is about life. This is about teaching about your whole life to not be anxious, your whole soul. He's just using two examples that are very common that people would tend to worry about at this time. Anxiety, worry, fear, they're easy things to do. You know, and Jesus isn't saying you can't have forethought, you can't plan ahead for things, but rather, let's not obsess. Let's not make this the point that you're worrying about, having anxiety over. You know, in dealing with worry and anxiety, we've been told many things as we've grown up, many things from society, many things maybe even from the Bible. We've heard sayings, you know, like, just let it roll off your back. You have songs, says, don't worry, be happy. One, I don't know if it's a saying, I just kind of made up, but it says, you know, don't fret or you'll regret. We have all these sayings in society, yet fear, anxiety, and worry still settle into our lives. The enemy begins to whisper things that are contrary to God's word, and you begin to worry. You begin to struggle with truth. Sometimes this worry is still in the church. I mean, many of us probably still struggle with worry, with fears, with anxiety. Sometimes it's visible, which is good because we're able to share those worries, those fears with people, accountability partners, and we're able to share that burden with one another, speak truth into each other's lives, help lift somebody up and get them back on the right way. But oftentimes I think it's like we've been talking about. Many times our fears or our worries stay on the inside, behind the masks that we wear. And we bear that burden alone, where we are afraid to share our struggles because of what it might mean. Can we see from the scriptures today to suggest that that's right where the enemy would want you? Because it's contrary to what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. So how do we go about dealing with this? Sometimes the first step is to admit that we have a problem, right? According to the ADAA, anxiety nonprofit, anxiety disorders affect 40 million adults in the U.S. That's about one-fifth of the adult population. It affects 25% of teens. Specific diagnoses range from things like generalized anxiety disorders to panic disorders, specific phobias, OCD, PTSD, and many more. So we see there's very real problems that people are struggling with when it comes to worry, fear, and anxiety. What is the world's solution? Because it seems like the sayings from my generation of, you know, just telling them not to worry or toughen up, buttercup, isn't really working. You know, it kind of goes along the lines of that Bob Newhart sketch on Stop It, when he was counseling with a person who had a fear of being buried alive in a box. And his simple response was just, stop it. Primarily, we see people turning towards doctors, towards medications. Now, medications can absolutely be helpful to help balance people out so as that they're able to hear the truth. But how often is our solution digging deeper into the Lord's word, into his ways, to address our issues, to where it's more than just looking at a text when it says, do not be anxious about your life, and just leaving it at that, but digging deeper into what Jesus says. So let's do that a little bit this morning, looking at the rest of what he says. In the rest of the teaching, he tells the disciples to consider the ravens and the lilies. Now consider, in both of these instances, imperatives. We need to look at how the world is working and understand the order that God provides. Even in the brokenness, even in the fallenness of the world, if things like ravens are taken care of by God, why not you? If things like lilies are so beautifully dressed, why not you? Does that mean that I get my Ferrari or that mansion or that three-piece suit that I've been wanting? No, because it's not about your wants. It's about your needs. Just like the man who wanted the inheritance, it's not about stuff. God cares about people, not property. And we see that God takes care of his creation well. the ravens that are listed here. If you have been paying attention a little bit and noticing some of the differences, this is a different type of bird that's listed in the passage before when it talks about the swallows and their value. Now, when you read the law, you understand that a raven is a bird of prey and normally an unclean animal. So a possible connection is even God would take care of that which is unclean. He is a provider by nature. For us, then, as we dig deeper, consider an imperative. Consider all that he provides. As a believer, as a follower in Christ, you know, obviously you start with the greatest thing that he has provided, and that is salvation. How does salvation and understanding what God has provided impact your daily life? Break it down even further. That breath you just breathed, provided for by God. The clothes that you have on your back, the food that you ate this morning, the car that you drove here in, the house that you live in, your loved ones. Obviously, within this context, the simplest forms of provision, the consistency of food and clothing that's showed throughout Scripture is what is provided. And being in America, these things are easy to look over, isn't it? When we've got refrigerators and storehouses full of grain, full of food. Other parts in the world, you have to trust that the Lord is going to provide you your next meal. There's parts in this country where people don't know where their meal is going to come from. Maybe we have opportunities of worry that can come up in these areas of our lives if we're not being grateful. If we're not understanding what God has provided, if we're not considering what he has done, consider what God has already done. Reflect back, just reflect back on this week. Can you point to the things that God has provided to you this week? Look at your present. What is God continuing to provide in your life? Look to the future. Consider what he will do. What his promises mean, and how we can lean into his will and his plans for our lives. You know, as you're considering the provisions and dealing with your anxieties, you know, rationally we can look at what Jesus says next. You know, he has this question of what does anxiety and worry get you anyway? You cannot even add an hour to your life, or maybe in your footnote it says 18 inches to your height, a cubit to your height. Why are you worried then about all these other things if you can't do something as small as that? See, the results of worry, fear, and anxiety, the result that it brings is little faith. It brings a lack of faith that God will provide to meet your needs. Again, stressing needs, not wants. You know, we're anxious or we're worried about things and we're obsessing or focused on those things rather than the Lord and his kingdom. And Jesus uses more imperatives here again as he says, do not seek after those things that the world is chasing after, but instead seek after the kingdom of God. Both imperatives. He redirects where we are to be seeking. So we are to consider what God has provided, and we are to seek after his kingdom. But what is God's kingdom? I mean, we've heard Jesus say, we've heard John the Baptist talk about it. What does it consist of? You know, normally when we sum up the kingdom of God, it refers to the rule and the reign, the lordship of Jesus Christ on earth, the blessings, the advantages that come because of that. You think about God's will, God's plans, being presently lived out on the earth, where we take an active role in that, being the hands and feet of Christ, fulfilling his will, sharing the gospel message. You know, when we're reflecting, if we struggle with worry and anxiety, if you're struggling with greed, you know, you seek his kingdom to rule in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Where he is ruling and not us, not the world, not the fears. if we're able to lean into that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, begins to melt away those worries. Does it mean that the attacks won't come or that it won't be difficult? You know, just like any trial, we cannot be lax. We cannot get complacent. We have to actively be seeking His kingdom in our lives as we're going through that sanctification journey. Another imperative near the end of this here kind of puts a bookend there in verse 32. Puts a bookend on this section as Jesus says to fear not. It's a phrase that Jesus repeats in the Gospels quite a bit. It coincides with the do not be anxious thoughts from above, telling His followers not to fear. Of course, this also means that there's a possibility for them to do so. Seems like it's a normal attack on people's lives and minds from generation to generation. You know, fear comes in all shapes and sizes. It could be as small, as physical as a little bug or a spider, or something as deep and intellectual as death. You know, our hope, our strength comes from Jesus in His words of to fear not. It is a command, and one that we have to hold to firmly as we face those decisions, as we face those situations. We look to people in the Bible like Daniel in the lion's den, Gideon facing the armies, Jesus and the cross, trusting in God the whole way. You know, Jesus says it to open John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have believed in God, believe also in me. Of course, 1 Timothy, or which Timothy is it now? 2 Timothy 1, 7, that we have not been given a spirit of fear, timidity, but one of power, of love, of self-control. The spirit that we have is from God. You know, Jesus says that God wants to give us the kingdom. It is His good pleasure to do so. Again, thinking about our understanding of the kingdom, it's Jesus' rule, it's Jesus' reign in our lives, in the world. God wants that to happen. God desires that in our lives. He wants to give us Jesus. And when you compare Jesus then to the things that we're worrying about, to the earthly possessions, the property, do they really compare? When you think of all of what the kingdom of God means. Jesus finishes off with a few more imperatives here in dealing with possessions. You know, if your possessions become a hindrance in your life, sell them. Give them to the needy. Your treasure, what you consider valuable, what you consider important, should be stored in heaven. And again, Jesus isn't against money or property. They had money. They bought things. They bought bread. They tithed, or they gave alms. They taxed. They paid their taxes. They gave to the poor. But Jesus is teaching here that we must not be dominated by the love of things, of these possessions, those shiny distractions in our lives. As we reflect, we want to understand that where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. The heart and the treasure go hand in hand. Anyone's heart, meaning your concentration, your energies, your interests, it's always with their treasure, the things that they value most. So when we consider what Jesus is teaching, what is it that we are valuing? Are we valuing the things of this world or the things of God? The things of God are secured by Him. The things of the world will fade away. So if our hope is in those things and we're gripping so tightly and afraid to lose them, it's all going to fade away. We will lose that. Instead, as we give things over to God and we seek His kingdom, He will provide everything that we need in order for us to serve Him more fully in a more beautiful way. Greed and selfishness are things that we need to be on guard against. Our selfishness, our greed can be a struggle, but we need to learn to let go of the things of this world, and we need to pursue what God calls rich. Again, people, not property. Fear and anxiety, worry, they're all very real dangers in our hearts and minds. They can easily infiltrate,
So we need to be prepared with the armor of God and an attitude that puts God's kingdom first in all areas of our life, considering who God is and what he has done, having hearts that seek people and not things, where we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because that's what the word calls us to do. If we struggle with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with selfishness, reflect on those moments this week. Find an accountability partner that you can get deeper into the word with, where you're able to see more than just a list of do's and don'ts within Scripture, but truly see how Jesus instructs his followers, his disciples. He brings them understanding, and that understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, and he is teaching us all things. He brings wisdom, not foolishness. And that's what we need to be about as we live our lives to those around us. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate your word today, Lord, you know our hearts and minds. You know fears, worries. You know where our hope and our confidences lie. I pray that you would continue to do that good work in us, Lord. Lord, as we run this race, we are faced with things on all sides. Help us, when the waves come and they seem to be over our head, to rest in you, to find our peace in you, understanding fully that we are not to be anxious, that we are not to worry, that we are not to fear, but we have an enemy that would love for us to do those things. Lord, help us to consider who you are and what you have done, that you are unchanging, that you are constant. Lord, it is we that are fickle. Help us to seek forgiveness and repentance so that we might turn back to your way. Help us to put off the old self completely, whether it's greed, selfishness, fear, worry, and anxiety. And allow us to come alongside of each other to fight these battles together, to be the church, to continue to be about people and not things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand?